Okay, we'll start in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Okay, we will continue our trek this week through the Lord's Prayer. If you're just kind of tuning in today for the first time, what we've been talking about for the past several weeks is how to find peace in the world and true inner peace. And we said that true peace, our Lord promised us that if we pray, that our Lord will give us peace. So we've been trying to find out how to find peace in the world through the model prayer, which is the Lord's Prayer, which He gave to us in Matthew chapter 6. Okay? And we've been kind of taking it apart phrase by phrase, looking at how when we pray the Our Father, and we use that as our model prayer for prayer, that we can really find peace in this world. And we discussed how from the very, very start, the one of the biggest problems, the reason that people don't have peace is because they don't understand the very first phrase, which is Our Father in Heaven. And just as a kind of footnote, if you don't understand the relationship between you and God and have that father-son, father-daughter relationship between you and your father, then none of the rest of the stuff makes sense, okay? We've been going kind of week by week through it. And today we're going to get to the phrase in Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, which is, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Last week we talked about the first half of that, which is, "Forgive us our debts," or "Forgive us our trespasses." And this week we're going to look at the second half, which is, "As we forgive those who trespass against us." This is the part where we're starting to get to the practical stuff that a lot of you probably been waiting for from day one. If I'm going to talk about the things, the barriers to peace, okay? In the beginning we talked about how we don't have peace if we don't trust in God. We don't have peace if we don't connect with God. A lot of you are probably sitting in your chairs and saying, the problem with me not having peace has nothing to do with God and not God. The problem is that guy over there, or what's her name over there, or this jerk on the road, or this and that. And 90% of the problem is that me and you think that we have when it comes to getting peace is the problem is other people, okay? Other people make mistakes. Other people are jerks. Other people are rude. Other people are arrogant. And this is the reason why I don't have peace in the world of Una Anthony. So talk to me about that. So that's what we're talking about. We started with last week and we're talking about today. The bottom line is people make mistakes. And last week we looked at the first half of it, which is when you make a mistake. Okay? When you make a mistake, how you can deal with the guilt of that mistake or the regret of that mistake. And that was the forgive us our trespasses. And we looked at how the antidote for guilt and for regret is God's forgiveness. Now's the second half. Now the peace, or I should say the stress or the anxiety that comes not when you've made a mistake, but when someone has made a mistake against you, when someone has wronged you. And you're going to see that the antidote is the exact same, but just flipped around. The antidote for your mistake was you receive forgiveness. The antidote for other people's mistakes is when you give forgiveness. All right? All right? That's the only way to forgive. That's the only way to get past the kind of thing that comes when other people make mistakes. This is what I call today the prayer of release. All right, how to release the resentment that has built up, the bitterness, the kind of bad animosity kind of feelings that comes, like I said, when people wrong us or hurt us or anything like that in life. This is a critical portion of the Lord's Prayer. Okay, this is essential to finding peace in the world, because the bottom line is people will hurt you. People will wrong you. People will cut you off in traffic. People will say bad stuff about you. I promise you, if it hasn't happened today, it's going to happen soon. Maybe it's on purpose. Maybe it's not on purpose. Maybe it's done maliciously. Maybe it's not done maliciously. Maybe you find out about it. Maybe you don't find out about it. I don't know about the source. I don't know how it's going to come, but I know it's going to come, that people will hurt you. And the bottom line is, it doesn't matter how it comes or who's the one who did it or how they did it. The bottom line is how you choose to respond to the hurt. All right? How you choose to respond. If you respond the right way, you can find peace. But if you don't respond the right way, you are setting yourself up for a life of no peace and a life of distress and a life of turmoil on the inside more so than on the outside. So what we want to figure out today is how to get that peace. And like I said in the beginning, the answer is forgiveness. That's it. All right. That's the answer. How to find peace when others hurt you is through forgiveness, through letting it go and forgiving other people. Now that's one that sometimes we struggle with. All right. Because none of us wants to be a doormat. I understand forgive like on a big scale, but Abuna Anthony, I don't want to be a doormat. So what if someone's hurt me once? I forgive them. Okay, what if they hurt me twice? Well, this person continues to hurt me. Should I continue to keep forgiving them? How many times should I forgive? Wouldn't it be great if we could go to our Lord Jesus Christ and ask Him, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother if he falls against me? Wouldn't it be great if we could ask Him that? Well, you're in luck. Because someone did ask Him that, and that's written for you right there, Matthew chapter 18. We're going to read that today. St. Peter asked this same question a long, long, long time ago. And look what he says. Then Peter came to him, him obviously is Jesus, and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times. Let's stop right there. Peter's asking this question, if I get wronged, how many times do I have to forgive? Seven times? And you can just kind of hear Peter thinking in his head, look at me, Lord. I'm willing to forgive seven times. Look how good I am. I'm willing to be wrong, not once, not twice, not thrice, but four, five, six, and seven times to still forgive. Should I do that, or should I be like normal people, only forgive like two or three? Should I be superhuman and do seven as I am, or should I do less than that? You can hear the arrogance in kind of his voice right there. The reason why this is a big deal is because Jewish law required that if someone sinned against you, you were required to forgive them how many times? Three. Okay? Jewish law said that if you sinned against me, if you walk into my Light and Life meeting late, once, I forgive you. Twice, I forgive you. Three times, I forgive you. Four times, and you're out. That's it. Okay? In Jewish law, if someone sins against you four times, they have no longer the right to forgiveness. All right? They're out there on the street, and you no longer have to forgive them. So what St. Peter says is, I'm a good man. I'm a disciple. Keys to the kingdom of heaven. You know, I'm the leader of the show here. Lord, I'll double the Jewish law and give one for good measure. See how good I am? Look how the Lord responds to him in verse 22 there. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. You can just see the look of on St. Peter's face there. Peter said seven. Lord said 77. All right? He's taking what he said, multiplying by 10. If you understand the symbolism of the number 10, 10 means like everything. All right. So I am taking what you said, which you're big and you're bad and you're seven and you're this and you're that, and I'm multiplying it by like a bazillion and telling you 10 times that, up to 77 times. What he's saying is there's no limit to the amount of times that you should forgive. And he's saying, if you're keeping score, Peter, then it doesn't even count. I want you to forgive until you stop keeping score and saying, he owes me six, he owes me seven, or anything like that. And then he goes on to tell them this parable of the unforgiving servant. And it's important that we understand this parable because it talks to us about forgiveness. All right, and it shows us why we should forgive. Look in verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. All right? Just so we all understand. King has a lot of people, a lot of, you know, accounts receivable in his list. All right? A lot of people owed him money. So what he said is, today, you know, maybe he needed to make a down payment on a house or a palace or whatever, and he said, I need to collect all my cash. Okay? So he goes around and collects all the different people who owed him money. And then this guy strolls in the door. And this guy owes him 10,000 talents. How much is 10,000 talents? A lot or a little? Modern day equivalent of 10,000 talents is $12 million. Here comes this schmo off the street with holes in his jeans and just wearing sandals and scruffy hair. And this guy owes now $12 million. Okay? This is someone who is so far in debt, it's hopeless. Okay? There's no way this guy's got $12 million. $12 million, just so you put it in perspective, if you paid me $1,000 a day, $1,000 for the next 30 years, you wouldn't have paid back $12 million. Okay? $12 million is a lot of money. This guy comes in. Okay? Look what happens, verse 25. But he was not able, as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. Is this a mean king? He sold his wife and kids. No, this is not mean. This is the law. Okay? The law said if you weren't able to pay the debt that you were in, bankruptcy was very simple. It's not like today with chapter 11, chapter 12, chapter 13, chapter 55. Not any of that kind of stuff. You can't pay me what you owe me. I sell your wife. If that doesn't bring me the money, I sell your kid. If that doesn't bring me money, I sell your other kid. I sell your farm, I sell your cow, I sell everything that you own until I have enough money to cover your debt. That's the law, okay? He's not doing anything bad. Okay? And that's exactly what he does there in verse 25. Look how the servant responds in verse 26. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Stop there. Let's put this in perspective, okay? Have patience with me, I will pay you all. Buddy, you're in debt $12 million, okay? He's saying, just give me a couple more days, okay? Let me get together my change that I have. You may be able to get together like 20 bucks, 30 bucks, 40. We're talking $12 million. Give me a couple more days? What do you mean a couple more days? This is a hopeless situation, all right? This guy's clueless. Look how the king responds in verse 27. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. If one of us was compassionate, we just said, okay, I'll have mercy on you. Pay me back half. Pay me back $6 million. Pay me back 25%. Give me 3 or 4. Pay me back 1/12 of it. Give me $1 million. He forgave him the entire debt. He says, you can't pay the 12, don't pay a nickel of it at all. And he erased the entire debt and he forgave him. My question to you that I want to ask you is, why would anyone in their right mind do this? Why would anyone in their right mind forgive such a great debt? Is he an idiot? Must be an idiot, right? So the Lord is giving us now a parable about the great idiot from 2,000 years ago. Is this guy an idiot? I don't think this guy is an idiot, because the Lord doesn't hold up idiots as examples for us. This guy was the smartest guy on the face of the planet, because this guy knew, just like I said at the beginning, for those of you who walked in late, we're here talking about how to find peace in this world. And peace is more valuable to me than money, because there's all kinds of money, and a lot of people with money got no peace. All right, peace is more valuable than anything else in this world, is inner peace and peace on the inside. And this guy figured out a secret, that I can get his $12 million, but I'd rather have peace on the inside. And there's a secret that we're going to learn today, that if you don't learn how to forgive, how to let go of bitterness and resentment and grudges, that you will never, ever find peace. You may have money, you may have a nice job, you may get to places fast, you may be a big shot, this and that, but you'll never find peace in this world. The goal today, what I'm trying to tell you, is I don't want to sit here and say you should forgive because you're the son of God and because you're a good boy and because mama would be happy and make us proud. I don't care about any of that stuff. I want you to see today that there's a great benefit and a great power that is available to you if you learn how to forgive. That you're the one who could benefit from it. I don't know what grudge you come in today with. I know that every one of us, like I said in the beginning, has been hurt. And every one of us, sometimes we hold resentment or bitterness or this and that. And there's some people who are coming in today and saying, you know what, Abuna Anthony, don't try. I could never forgive so-and-so for this. Not after what they've done. I could never forgive. I'm saying, regardless of how you've been hurt in life, I want to convince you today that you should forgive. Not because so-and-so, or not because I feel bad for this guy, but the bottom line is for your sake, you are the one who's going to benefit more than anyone else from forgiveness. So right now, from the beginning, throw away this, they don't deserve it. I don't care if they don't deserve it. The question we want to get to today is, do you deserve it? Do you deserve to live a life of peace and to let go of it? I think that you do, okay? And three reasons we're going to talk about today, why I must learn to forgive, based on this parable. We're going to finish it, don't worry, all right? But we're going to see three reasons why I must learn to forgive. And the first reason is very simple, because God has forgiven me, all right? Because God has forgiven me. What you're going to see with the three reasons, the reason that you should forgive is because forgiveness will give you peace in your past, present, and in your future, all right? First, we're going to start off with the past. In the past, God has forgiven you. Like I said, this story, a minute ago, we saw master was moved with compassion, and he canceled the debt and let him go, $12 million. We say, what a great debt was canceled. How can anyone in their right mind forgive such a large amount? I've been forgiven more, and so have you. Because like I said, $12 million is a lot, but it's nothing. And this is the part that you need to not just say, but really believe. It's nothing compared to what God has forgiven you. Because you've been a real jerk to God sometimes. And you've been a real annoying person to God lots of times. There have been lots of times where you deserve to be your neck broken and thrown in the middle of the street and kicked around like a piece of trash. All right? That's how we treat God oftentimes. And God is willing to overlook that and say, I forgive you. The bottom line is you owe God a lot more, okay, than you realize. And that's the first reason that you should forgive. Why? Because look at Romans 8, verse 1. There's so many verses in the Bible, but I could only choose one to put right here. There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That no matter what you do, all right, this is the beautiful thing that people don't understand, all right, is that God isn't going to ask you on the end of the times, why did you do this and you did that and you did that. God doesn't do that. The only question God's going to ask you at the very end is, did you repent for it or not? And that's it. And if you've repented and you've made repentance for your sins, that's it. Okay? God is willing to overlook and to look past every single one of your sins and let it go, no matter how big. This doesn't make sense. This isn't logical. There's got to be a catch. Is there a catch? There has to be a catch. There's no such thing as a free gift. There has to be a catch. What's the catch? Well, there is definitely a catch. Don't think God's going to give you anything. God, like I said before a million times, God doesn't write blank checks. All right? God, there's definitely a catch to it. And the catch is that you do the same with others. Very simple. I'm willing to write off every single debt that you owe, but you must be willing to do the same with others. Don't come to me and say, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me, and then not be willing to forgive other people who sin against you. Okay? Look at the guy in this story, all right, who was just forgiven the $12 million debt. Imagine if this was you. How would you feel, all right, and try not to think about the rest of the story if you know how it goes. How would you feel if I came to you today and said, student loans, paid off. Car payments, paid off. Mortgage, credit card, whatever, your bill with whatever it may be, your electric bill, your phone bill, your Sprint bill, your whatever bill, all of it's paid off. How would you feel? How would that make you feel as you walked out today knowing that you don't have to pay for your house, your car, your nothing anymore for the rest of your life? Well, I would imagine that you would feel happy, you'd feel grateful, and I would hope that you would feel gracious, right? And I would hope that you would be willing to extend that grace towards some other people too. That you would be willing to say, I've been given this great gift. Hey, you know what? I just made, really, I earned $12 million today. Let's go out for pizza. It's on me. My treat. I got a great gift today. I don't have to pay back my student loans. Look how this guy responded. Go back to the passage there, starting in verse 28. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. Somewhat ironic. All right, let's kind of backtrack here. This guy finds another servant who owes him 100 denarii. How much is 100 denarii? Current equivalent, $17. He was forgiven 12 mil. This guy owes him $17 plus some change, okay? Give or take a nickel or two right there. He sees the guy who owes him $17. What does the guy say to him? Says, have patience with me and I will pay you all. This should ring a bell to the guy. This should sound very, very familiar. It's the exact same thing he just told the other guy about the $12 million 2 minutes ago. 2 minutes. He walked here forgiven, he walked there, and he heard the exact same words. How does he respond, though? He grabs him by the throat, he chokes him, and he says, you will pay me every single nickel of that $17, or I will throw you in jail. A minute ago, I told you that if I was forgiven the $12 million, and if you were forgiven, most likely would be gracious, and we would be kind and want to share with others. Why this guy didn't feel that way? This is the most important part of the parable. Why did this guy respond like this to this other guy? Why is he so harsh? If he's just been given $12 million, why is he so harsh for the 17? And this is the most important part of the parable. Why?
He doesn't believe he's forgiven.
Thank you very much. He doesn't, deep inside, doesn't believe he's forgiven. That's the most critical part to understand. If he really thought he was forgiven, he wouldn't act this way. But in the back of his mind, he's probably saying, you know what? That king, maybe he had been drinking a little bit today. Maybe that's why he told me I'm forgiven. But I know if I see the king tomorrow, he's going to come back and grab me by the throat. So you know what? I better get every penny I can. You, buddy, give me my $70 now before that king comes knocking for me. In the back of his mind, he said, this king may change his mind. In the back of his mind, he said, this king couldn't have been serious. He's going to wake up and realize that it was $12 million. And he can't really be, no one can forgive that much. He couldn't accept it. And I'm telling you, this is an important point, that when we feel unforgiven, we act unforgiving. That's why last week we said, forgive us our trespasses. That's the order is important. You can't forgive others until you first realize that you've been forgiven. You can't extend grace until you have first received grace. And in all honesty, that's a problem with a lot of people. People who have bitterness, resentment, grudges, they can't let go. I can sit here and preach till I'm blue in the face, but they can't let go. Why? Because they've never experienced the forgiveness of God. They've never repented for their own sins. They've never asked for forgiveness. They haven't felt God's forgiveness. Or maybe they have repented, but they don't understand that God really does forgive them. If you don't understand it, you're never going to be able to extend forgiveness to anyone else. Okay? Or you may have an incorrect concept of God's forgiveness. And this is so wrong. This is a heresy, what I'm about to say. That God will forgive me if I do this. That if I know, once I start attending church, if I attend church, God will forgive me. Or I know that I'm bad and I repented and I confessed, but I know God still wants to see me do this, then I'll be forgiven. That's wrong. That's really, really wrong. You know why that's wrong? Because that's a very arrogant statement. Because basically what that says is, I'm perfect. The only thing I'm lacking is going to church. Once I go to church, I'll really be perfect. Then I deserve God's forgiveness. I'm telling you, go to church. You still don't deserve God's forgiveness. Pay all your money. You still don't deserve God's forgiveness. Do all the things that you think you need to do. You still don't deserve God's forgiveness. It's an infinite debt that He forgave. It's more than $12 million. So for you to think that, you know what, I need to do this, 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 and that, and then God will forgive me, that's nonsense. All right? That's nonsense. We talked all about that last week. All right? So, like I said, the only way we can deal with forgiving others, getting rid of the resentment inside us, is first understand that we have been forgiven. And if you study people, or if you meet with enough people as I have, you will notice there's a trend. Those who are judgmental, those who are critical, those who are unforgiving, okay, always, 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 inside there's an unresolved guilt. There's just something in there. The classic example is the parent who is really rough on their kids. You know, the soccer dad guy who practicing this and that. Why? Because in his childhood, he made a mistake and he doesn't feel like, you know what, I should have had a chance. I could have had a chance to play ball and I blew it. I did this and that. I'm not going to let you make the same mistake. And he's really, really rough on his kids. Anyone who's overly judgmental, overly critical, the bottom line, it always comes down to an unresolved guilt inside them that they don't feel forgiven or they haven't dealt with in the proper way. But if you want to go on with your life, you must first realize, forgive us our trespasses, that God has forgiven me and God is willing to look past the $12 million, and therefore, I want to forgive others their trespasses, forgive the $17.99 that people owe me. All right, look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. It says it so perfectly. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. You want to become a more forgiving person? Realize every single day that there's no way that you can forgive the amount that God has forgiven you. Okay? Because the amount God has forgiven you is infinite, infinite. Okay? And there's no way you can even come close to that. So that's my past. All right? I must learn to forgive because God has forgiven me. That deals with my past. What about my present? I must learn to forgive, number two, because resentment makes me miserable. Resentment makes me miserable. And what I didn't tell you to write down, but you can put in parentheses if you're married or friends or whatever, makes other people around me miserable as well. Okay? My resentment makes everyone around me miserable. What I'm saying is resentment always ends up hurting you more than it does the person towards whom the resentment is aimed. If you have resentment, you are the victim of this thing. Okay? You are the one who's being hurt by it. I can't tell you how many people come to me and tell me, Abuna Anthony, you know, I hate this person, they hurt me in the past, they're this and they're that, and it's someone, I try to explain to them that by storing this resentment, by not forgiving, you are allowing this person who may have moved and lives on the moon for all I know. Okay, they may live in Alaska. They may have moved on, repented, maybe a priest, maybe a monk. They may be the next pope. All right, for all I know, they're controlling you. All right, they're hurting you right now, and they're a million miles away from you. They've moved on with their life. They forgot your name. And you're sitting there. You're a slave to this bitterness and resentment. Why are you doing that to yourself? Okay? What I'm trying to say is they're out there partying, having a good time. You're just home stewing. If you've ever said the phrase, this person makes me so mad, that's such a weak thing to say. That's such a position of weakness that I'm here in my home and I have everything around me and this other person's a million miles away, but they're controlling me. They are controlling my emotions and they are not allowing me to be happy. That's a position of severe weakness. And I'm telling you that no one can make you sad except you. No one can control it except you. You must learn to let go and let go of the bitterness, the grudge, the resentment, so that you can move on in life. No one can control you unless you give them permission. So by not forgiving, you are telling this person, you, I give you permission to control me for the rest of eternity, all right, as long as you want. That's dumb, okay? That's a dumb, I mean, there's no other way of saying it. That's a stupid thing to do in life, to give someone the ability to control you and to control your emotional well-being. Instead, you must choose to forgive, all right? Choose to let go of the grudge, and realize that it's in your hands. Forgiveness is not a feeling that one day, hopefully with time, I'll feel like I want to forgive this person. That's garbage. Forgiveness is not a feeling. Forgiveness is a choice that you must make to say, I choose to let it go. I choose, not for their sake, but for my sake, that I must forgive and let this thing go because unforgiveness will eat me up. Holding on to resentment is exactly... If I want to shoot you, okay, to hurt you, I get a shotgun here, I point it straight at my face, and I fire, hoping that the kickback will somehow bruise her shoulder. That's what holding on to unforgiveness is. It's shooting myself in the face, hoping that, you know, maybe the bullet will bounce off my nose and hit her in the ear or something like that and cause some damage to her. That's garbage. It's nonsense. You're not hurting anyone except yourself. All right? And when you will especially find that hurt, all right, let's go back to our story here in verse 31. When the king finds out that you are unforgiving, what's going to happen to our good old servant buddy right here? Verse 31. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. The part that I like right there is "delivered him to the torturers." The point is very simple that our Lord is trying to make here. If you hold on to resentment, you are delivering yourself to the torturers. And there's nothing that will torture you more in life than holding on to bitterness and resentment. I've seen it. I can't speak enough about it because I've seen it a bazillion times. All right, that someone who has this grudge or this resentment or this whatever, believe me, it's worse than cancer. If you have the resentment bug inside of you, it eats away at you slowly. And it gnaws away at you. And it eats you alive like cancer does. It's like poison in your body. If there's poison in your body, what it can do is slowly eat away at you until you are frail and a piece of nothing that the wind just kind of blows away. That's what happens when you hold on to bitterness and you don't learn how to forgive. It robs you of peace and joy. And more importantly, I truly believe it robs you physically as much as it does emotionally and spiritually. It will harm you physically. All right? This isn't just me. Studies show that people who carry grudges are twice as likely to have a stroke, 3 times more likely to have a heart attack, 4 times more likely to have dangerously high cholesterol level. Studies prove something that we know to be true from a long time ago, that there is a cost to being resentful, all right? And it's not just an emotional and spiritual cost, it'll turn into a physical cost against your body as well. Look at Job chapter 21, verse 23 and 25. One dies in his full strength, being wholly at ease and secure. Another man dies in the bitterness of his soul, never having eaten with pleasure. The Bible was way ahead of these scientific studies. And it said that there's 2 kinds of people. One is going to die with a smile on his face, and another who has bitterness inside, who will never have tasted what real pleasure is. If you want to be happy, you must let go of the bitterness. You can't be bitter and happy at the same time. It can't, okay? You can't have peace and bitterness at the exact same time. So the question that I throw out to you right now, who do you need to forgive? All right? What memory is haunting you? What grudge, What thing is torturing you? And if you're struggling in coming up with it, I have two tests for you. The blame test and the bitterness test. The blame test says the following. Have you ever said that my life would be perfect if it wasn't for so-and-so? Or I would be so happy at work if that guy wasn't there. Or my family would be perfect if we could just throw what's-his-face out of it. Or the church would be the perfect place if there wasn't... You're laughing because it must be true, right? See, I kept a straight face with all that stuff because it's not true for me. All right? If you are blaming your unhappiness on another person or blaming your lack of contentedness on so-and-so or on this guy or on your boss or this and that, then you need to learn how to get rid of that resentment. Because it ain't 99% chance it's not that guy's fault. If the fault is you. Second test is the bitterness test. The bitterness test is the who are you keeping score with? You know what I mean by keeping score? That someone does something nice for you. And you say in your mind, well, they better do something nice after what they did last time, and I'll never forget what they did. You know that, right? That person can do it nice, and you say, I'm sure they're doing to try to make up for this. I don't forget what they did. I remember. And no matter what that person does, they can never pay back this imaginary, insurmountable debt that you have created in your mind. That you will continue to hold to keep counting. If they do something nice, you'll continue to hold this thing over this head that they did in 1985 when you were in third grade and they did this and they laughed at you or whatever it may be. If you are failing the blame test or the bitterness test and you're saying that person is making me unhappy or because they made this mistake, we can never be close or we can never have a good relationship. I'm telling you that it's your unforgiveness and it's your resentment that is making you unhappy and is killing that relationship, not the other person. People make mistakes. You made mistakes. I made mistakes. Everyone makes mistakes. It's not the mistakes that kill relationships. It's the unforgiveness that kills relationships. Okay? And we just saw right here in the story. The man refused to forgive. He was sent to the torturers and he was delivered up. And basically he was put in jail. When you refuse to forgive, no one needs to throw you in jail because you are putting yourself in jail. You are imprisoning yourself and holding yourself captive and locking yourself in a room with your unforgiveness, with the torture of unforgiveness, and you're just locking yourself in there and letting them do whatever they want. And like I said, it will kill you slowly. It will beat you and eat away at you until you are dead. All right? And that's not a good way to die. But you know this to be true. Anyone, hopefully you don't know anyone like this, but we all know someone like this. Old and bitter. Okay? You know old and bitter. You remember a long time ago they had that commercial, the bitter beer lady? The bitter beer face, you remember that? You guys remember that? Yes. Remember that, right? Was it Miller or whatever it was? Bitter, okay? That's what bitterness does to you. It makes you just, you don't see things good, you're just bitter in life, all right? And that's what's going to happen if you don't learn how to forgive, all right? You'll end up a bitter person, a miserable person. So I need to learn how to forgive because, number one, in my past, God has forgiven me. Number two, in my present, the resentment makes me miserable. And then number three, for my future, I'm going to need forgiveness again. All right? I must learn to forgive because I'm going to need forgiveness again in the future from both people and from God. At the very end of that parable, verse 35, at the top of the second page, our Lord puts a nice summary on this parable. Look what he says. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Very simple. If you want to be forgiven again, you must learn how to extend mercy and forgive others. Do you realize what you are saying when you pray the Our Father? You are saying to God, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lord, forgive me for last week kind of cheating on that test when no one was looking, the same way I forgave so-and-so who talked about me behind my back. Wait a minute. I never did quite forgive that person. And I never did quite move past that. So I'm saying, God, forgive me the same way. Forgive me for my little white lie the same way I forgave so-and-so when they lied about me. Forgive me for running a red light the same way I forgive the crazy people who drive 100 miles an hour. Forgive me the same way I forgive them. But wait a minute. I don't forgive anyone anything. Be careful what you pray because you just might get it. So that's what I'm saying to you is you need to understand how to forgive. If you want to be forgiven again, you need to understand this principle. Once a man came to a priest and said to him, Abuna, I can't forgive so-and-so. So-and-so has sinned so bad, I can't forgive them. Do you know what that priest in his wisdom said? He said, well, yeah, you know what, son? I hope you never sin again. Because by not forgiving, forgiveness is a two-way street. And if you choose not to forgive, you are burning the very bridge that you yourself need to walk on to the kingdom of heaven. And by choosing not to let go of other people's mistakes, you are choosing to burn the bridge as the only way to save you and to save your soul. So be careful before you say, I can't forgive so-and-so. And look what the Lord says. Go back to that verse 35. He adds a beautiful phrase. He says, from his heart. Lord knows how resourceful we are and how loophole around the law we are. Okay, I'll forgive. I forgive you all. No problem. I've forgiven every single one of you. I've forgiven everyone all to death. Now God forgive me. He says, uh-uh. He says, forgive from his heart. All right? More than just a I'm sorry, a really forgiving, a really letting go. How can I tell if I've forgiven someone? What's the test? Well, that really applies to your specific situation, you know, no matter what it may be. But let me give you a general answer. You know that you haven't forgiven someone if you can't do a very simple thing. Stand before God and pray for that person with sincerity of heart. Sincerity of heart. Okay? Not praying that God drops a brick on their head. All right, praying that God really help so-and-so out. So-and-so's annoying. God, really, I really hope that you would help them to get over whatever insecurities they may have, and I really wish them the best. I pray that you would help them out. A lot of us can't do that. Pray sincerely for our bosses. Pray sincerely for that jerk down there in the cubicle down the thing. Pray sincerely for the guy in the dorm room next to me. Pray sincerely. If you can't pray sincerely, then you have not forgiven. In addition to that, your specific situation may require more things to show forgiveness, all right? But I'm just saying as a bare minimum. Look at the verse on your handout, Matthew 5:7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Again, very, very simple. God says, I will show you mercy the same way you show it to others. What that teaches me is that God doesn't want me to just forgive. God wants me to be forgiving. What's the difference? God doesn't want me to just forgive so-and-so or forgive that person. God wants me to be a merciful person. Forgiveness should be not just an action, but a way of life. It needs to be constant. As Christians, the defining characteristic of Christianity is forgiveness. Is that we have been forgiven and that we are forgiving people. That's the one thing that separates Christianity from everyone else. You know the story of the prodigal son, right? About how the father with the two sons, one spends his money, goes out, comes back, father hugs him, forgives him, restores him back. I can't remember if it's Buddhist or Hindu, but one of those two, and I think it's Hindu, but I'm not positive, all right? Could be Buddhist. Either way, one of those two, all right, has a very similar story in it, but slightly different. Same story, father, two sons, one takes the money, goes out, spends it outside, and comes back, begs for mercy. And then the father, out of the kindness of his heart, says, I welcome you back in, you will work off your debt in so many years, and then you will be restored. Hey, that's not bad. I mean, that's fair, right? The father actually didn't even need to do that. But that's what other religions would preach as, that's the utmost, that's the highest. That's not Christianity. Christianity says, forget the debt. I'm moving past the debt. I forgive you completely, wholeheartedly, just like everything we talked about last week. It's the one definition of what a Christian has to always be remembering. I should always pray for forgiveness, always ask God, forgive me my trespasses, and I should always be extending it. In one arm, out the next one. Give me forgiveness, give it out. Remember, the order is very important. I can't forgive what I haven't first received. If you haven't learned either arm of this forgiveness, how to get it or how to give it, then your faith is in trouble. Okay? Because like I said, it's the most important thing about Christianity. It's the defining characteristic, all right, of your faith. That because God has forgiven you, that you are willing to forgive others. Okay? So be careful before you demand justice upon anyone else. Be careful before you demand that God smiteth down he who has sinned against you. Because God might just hold you to that smiting down people who have committed wrong. And like I said, there's no one who's been more of a jerk in life to God than I have, and than you have. There's no one who's annoyed him more. He was willing to overlook all the stupid things that I've done, and move past that, and then he says, do the same for others. Alright? The bottom line summary of all this stuff that we're talking about here is, in life, I said in the very beginning, each one of you is going to get hurt. When you get hurt, you have two choices. Alright? You can choose to either get better or to get bitter. And you must make that decision. And oftentimes, people who come to me in my office complaining about this and that, I ask them a very simple question. Do you want to get better, or do you just want to get bitter? Do you want to really resolve this? If so, we'll work together and we'll get this thing worked out. But if your goal is not to get better and you're content being like this, don't waste my time and don't waste yours. Go on. You don't need me to help you get any more bitter than you already are. But if you choose that you want to get better, okay, and you're willing to release the person of their hurt, then we can work together on this thing. And again, regardless of what the other person has done, as long as you keep on rehearsing it, locking yourself in a room and saying, they did this to me, they did this to me, they did this to me, all you're doing is hurting yourself. You're just pricking yourself with needles every single time you're doing that. I know that they don't deserve to be forgiven, but I know that you deserve to be a forgiving person. Why? Because like I said, in the past, God has forgiven you. In the present, that bitterness makes you miserable. Number three, in the future, that you will need God's forgiveness again. And you cannot move on in life if you are stuck with unforgiveness. The bottom line thing that we have to realize, there's this subconscious thing inside of us. That subconsciously, when someone hurts me, I say to myself, I have to hold on to it, or else they'll get away with it. You said that to yourself? If I forgive them, they'll get away scot-free. I have to hold on to it so that they learn their lesson. All right? That they deserve, you know, a punishment, or I don't want them to get away with it. I'm telling you, you holding on to it is not hurting them. It's only hurting yourself. This is where you need to trust in God a little bit. Remember in the beginning, the Our Father thing. That's why I said that at the beginning. Trust that you have a Father in heaven who sees every hair on your head, who sees every tear that you've ever cried and puts in his bottle. And if someone has wronged you, and there's no getting away with it. There ain't nothing that God doesn't see. There's no injustice. There's not one red light that God doesn't see who ran that red light. Right? So if someone wronged you and deserves to be punished, let God take care of it. But trust me, the more and more you hold on to it, the more and more you're hurting yourself. It's time that we let go of the hurt and we learn how to find peace in life. And like I said in the beginning, this is one of the big ones that a lot of people struggle with and can never find peace as long as they're holding on to bitterness and grudges and resentment. Okay? Anyone got any questions? Yes, Joe.
I understand I can forgive somebody, but will the confidence and trust that person can be restored?
Ah, good question. All right? I'm glad you said that because I was meaning to mention that. He said, I can forgive so-and-so. Let's make it right. So here's my man, Joe. All right? And Joe, let's do something crazy. Joe sees me in the street, and he takes his car and tries to hit me with his car. So that's not very cool, right? So I say, you know what? But I listen to Buddha Anthony. Buddha Anthony is very wise, very smart. I would do anything Buddha Anthony says. He's the man. He's the best. So I'm willing to forgive Joe for trying to do that. Next week, I see him in the street. Boom, he comes at me with his car again. I forgive him again. Next week I see him, he comes at me again. Should I forgive Joe? Yes. Should I walk in the street when Joe is driving? No. Should I go to Joe's house and say, I'll meet you in the street? Absolutely not. Not in a million years. I'm not saying be stupid, all right? Because the Lord told us to be harmless as doves, but wise as serpents, okay? So yes, I forgive him. But I don't want to be stupid. And the way you can reconcile this in this way, I don't hold any ill will towards him. I don't pray that God smites him down and destroys him, okay? But by the same token, I'm not going to be best friends with the guy if he's trying to hit me with his car, okay? It's just a basic principle in life. So, same thing with you and your friend, or you and this person who has hurt you. You may not be able to ever trust them again. If someone has broken your confidence 1,000 times, don't tell them any more secrets, okay? Don't tell them any more secrets. But don't hate them by the same token. And don't, like, throw darts at their picture in your room and do voodoo on them and stuff like that. There's a balance between the two of them. Okay? Does that make sense? Okay, good. Any other questions? Yes, sir.
Yeah,
You know, what if you're feeling bad because somebody you care for, you can tell they haven't forgiven you?
That's the most difficult situation in life. Okay, the question was, what if you know someone who you care about who hasn't forgiven you? Okay, who has like some kind of resentment? There's no more difficult situation in life. Because like I said, resentment is a cancer and it will kill you. Or it will kill the person who has it. And the worst thing is when you care about a person and you see that they are just slowly and slowly being pulled away from you. I don't have an easy answer. And if I did, believe me, I could restore lots of relationships in my life. But it's the kind of thing where I would urge you, do whatever it is you can, to bring to this person's mind the light of day. Resentment is like a closet, okay? And as long as this sucker here is closed, all right, there could be bats, there could be tarantulas, there could be slugs, I don't know what's going to be in there. When I open that sucker up, all the stuff comes flying out, I can start to clean it. So whether it's, of course you should be praying for this person and praying that if you are not the person to help this person, that God would send them, maybe their father of confession or a good friend who could open their eyes to see that there's this rift here and they need to learn how to get rid of their resentment. Okay? But I wish my heart, I wish I had an easy answer for you, but there's really no easy answer. But we need to pray that that person opens their eyes and opens that door. And a lot of times, it just takes a conversation, you know, that, you know, just to open that door somehow, and that could be by a million different things. Okay? Sorry, I don't have a better answer for you. Anyone else got any questions? Yes, Mary Ann.
I read this quote last week that said, anger and unforgiveness is like putting a poison in your body, and every time you reclaim the incident, it's like adding more toxins. So how can we practically control our thoughts so we're not always like stuck in that bitterness?
Okay. Mary Ann, as always, asked a very wise question. Which is, she's saying about how, like we were talking about how anger or unforgiveness can be like a poison inside you, and she was saying she read a quote that every time you, you know, you replay the thought again in your head, it's like injecting more inside yourself. So she hit the nail on the head, which is the key is up here, all right, in your noggin. All right, the key is in your thoughts and controlling what it is that you think about. Now that's a long topic, how we can control thoughts, but just kind of quickly, it's not something which is ever going to be, it's something which you have to always be pushing yourself against, all right? Here's the way I'll try to make it clear for you. I believe that your thought pattern can become a habitual thing, okay? It becomes a habit. And every time I see so-and-so, I remember what he did to me before. And every time I see so-and-so, I think about what he did this, this, and that. I need to retrain myself, and it's not easy. All right, it's difficult. It's very difficult, but we can do it with God's help. That when I see so and so, that I think, "Now wait a minute. I know he's got a lot of good qualities in him. And even though I don't see it, I'm sure there's good qualities. Why? Because the Bible says that God created everything good, so it's got to be good. I need to force that in myself. And then, if you know these thoughts start to come back, because realize that they will come back, it's always be pushing them out. And this is where girls are different than guys. Okay, guys, we have it easier because we're not quite as intelligent as the females, all right? God gave us a great gift that we can't do two things at once. And I'm not joking. Now I'm being dead serious. If guys, when they struggle with things like this, the easiest thing to do is change your environment. I cannot be playing basketball and thinking how much I dislike zones. I can't. It's not possible, all right? I can't do two things at once. Either I'm not focusing on the game or I'm not focusing. I can't do two things at once. I can't be reading a magazine. I can't be on ESPN.com. I can't do two things at once. So, guys, that's the best way. Now, girls have the added feature or characteristic. They can do the multitasking easier. They can be in a conversation with you straight and be hating the other person 100 miles away. So that's going to take a little bit more effort. I'm not saying that in a derogatory way. It's just God, how God made us different. But the bottom line is you must do as St. Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, that whatever things are true, whatever things are just, whatever things are noble, whatever things are pure, whatever things are praiseworthy, whatever things are of good report, if there's anything praiseworthy, anything of good report, meditate on these things. Find good stuff to meditate on. Tell yourself a million times a day, this person is good. And think of good things that they've done. Everyone's done something good in their life. It's just a matter of looking for it, not looking at the bad. Okay? So there's no real easy answer to it, but it's with effort and with hard work and with prayer and God's grace, it can happen. Anyone else? Let's stand up for a prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. We thank you, our dear Heavenly Father, for this day that you have given to us, for this day that we can once again meditate on how much you have truly forgiven us, and how much, dear Lord, our debt to you is more than $12 million, it's more than $1 billion, because you have given to us eternity. And all the money in the world, dear Lord, can't pay for the kingdom of heaven and the ability to enjoy you and sit in your presence all the days of eternity, dear Lord. We thank you for that gift, and we know we're totally undeserving, but we want to do our best to make you happy and to make ourselves as worthy as we can of it by extending that forgiveness to other people. I know, dear Lord, that some of us are harboring grudges, harboring resentment, harboring bitterness. I pray that you would come inside of us, and your Holy Spirit, which is already alive in us, would really help us and convict us and show us. Open our eyes, dear Lord, so we're not walking around like blind people and we don't see the stuff that's inside of us. Help us to see the bitterness and to remove it, dear Lord, because we know how dangerous it is. Give a special blessing to our gathering here, to our church, to our Father, Avunim Shoy, and to Sonia Rini, and all those who ask us, remember them in our prayers. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, through the intercessions and prayers of all your saints, hear us, Lord, as we pray thankfully. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. But deliver us from the evil one, through Christ Jesus our Lord. Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Go in peace. May the peace of God be with you all.